We Bible-believing Christians today face large, ongoing crises. We face it in the political realm. Last Tuesday morning, my wife and I met another couple from our church as we arrived to vote early at the polls in the Torrington City Hall. After we voted and we stood in the hall, the man said, "All we can do now is pray and wait." I knew what he meant. In fact, I don't know of a single Bible-believing Christian I know who hoped the president would be reelected due to his administration's highly unbiblical views and actions. But the spiritual plot thickens. Brannon House's book, Religious Trojan Horse, which was printed this year, claimed, quote, "I believe it is Satan's strategy to leverage President Obama, who has scared self-professing Christians right into the waiting arms of Glenn Beck, his ecumenical friends, and the Church of Rome. The strategy has been successful so far in getting evangelicals to embrace false teachers, their false Jesus, and the accompanying false gospel." To illustrate, he added that Rabbi Zacharias, Tony Evans, and David Jeremiah, three reputable evangelical teachers, in fact, two of them graduated from the same seminary I did, and one of those men is my former seminary classmate. They participated as leaders in a meeting linked to Glenn Beck's Ecumenical Restoring Love Gathering in Dallas, Texas. Well, the president's reelection and four more years of an administration in conflict with biblical Christianity, believers are going to be lured to react by getting involved in current ecumenism, errant ecumenism. So we face long-term political stress that presses us into long-term spiritual stress. So we're going to face it one way or another. Economically, our country faces a fiscal cliff with a $600 billion tax hike and spending cuts threat that pundits warn will put the country back into recession unless Congress acts. But pundits also say that the government cannot keep on spending as it has without disastrous long-term effects. So we're between a rock and a hard place when it comes to the economy. On top of all this, I know personally of seven large ongoing crises that people either in or who are related to our congregational church, our Nipog church, what they face. Crises in dealing with the aftermath of Hurricane Sandy, mortgage foreclosure, housing needs, employment, or marriage issues. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 in the NIV directs, "Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life." So we ask, how am I supposed to guard my heart in such huge, continuous crises? I'm amazed at how the Lord leads us. The Lord led me into this five-part series that we're doing out of Psalm 119. And he led me to get into this realm because of an incident that occurred where I had contact with a crisis situation in the secular world. And I really wasn't thinking at the time of the election. But the timing of this particular message this morning in view of the election, I think, is going to be helpful. I've talked with a number of Christians as a result of the election. I've listened to radio. There have been people who have called up very upset. One man was actually crying to the host on the radio because of the effects of the election. So I think this is going to meet a need. In facing great long-term crises, how can I guard my heart? That's the need section of the bulletin insert. Well, Psalm 119 is written in an alphabetical arrangement of sections, where each section is marked by the first word of each of its lines, starting with a specific Hebrew letter. And the focus of the entire psalm is on the practical value of God's word. See, God's word is composed of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet that were existing at the time when the psalm was constructed. And since the word of God is constructed, is made up, utilizes those 22 letters in forming the words, they've arranged the psalm in alphabetical order, and you have a whole section with the first letter, the whole section with the second letter, and so forth, all the way through the 22 sections here. And they all talk about the value of God's word, the practical value of God's word. It's an incredible psalm. Well, Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112, the Hebrew letter Nun, which corresponds to our letter N in English. The Hebrew letter Nun section describes the use of Scripture to guard the heart from stress in great long-term crises. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at it in depth. Section Nun, beginning at verse 105 of Psalm 119. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have taken an oath, and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me or refreshen me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. A better translation would be to the end of the psalmist's life, but we'll get into that in the text. The psalmist faced a great long-term crisis. We know this from the first part of verse 107, the first part of verse 109, and the first part of verse 110. Wicked foes had set a bird trap. The Hebrew word is pah, which is a bird trap for him. And as these bird traps were put in a regular bird run to catch a bird as it unwarily tripped a mechanism, the psalmist's foes sought to entrap him by guile in his daily routine. And of course, this would have been a very hard and a very stressful trial. This is given for us in verse 1 and 10. The wicked have laid a snare, actually a bird trap for me. And bird traps, of course, when they tricked them, there would be a net normally that would fly up and entangle the bird very, very quickly. And of course, the bird had no knowledge that the trap was there, otherwise the bird wouldn't have gone there. So this is a very difficult situation. The psalmist also lived in constant risk of his entire being, figuratively holding in the palm of his hand, the word cup is used in the palm of his hand in verse 109, his life principle. The word life principle is the Hebrew word nephesh, which is used in Genesis 2:7 to describe how God created man a nephesh. A nephesh is a man who has emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical life. It deals with all realms of life that are connected to the human being. So the psalmist said that he held in his hand constantly his mental welfare, his emotional welfare, his physical welfare, and his spiritual welfare. In other words, everything was tenuous. This is a very nerve-wracking situation, obviously. He thus faced exceeding, Hebrew word is me'od, exceeding pressure that left him bowed down. Hebrew word ana means to be bowed down in stress. I've run into this in my own life. I've talked to many, many people over the years who have faced stress, and they'll say, Pastor, it's just like it's a weight that's on my shoulder. I can't get rid of it. I can't hardly sleep at night. It's a huge burden. It's never going away. However, the psalmist's use of Scripture supplied him a comprehensive solution. To avoid the bird trap, the psalmist chose not to stray unto ruin. The Hebrew word ta'ah means to stray, and to stray with the emphasis of straying into ruin. It's often used of a sheep, for example. The sheep will stray off the path and get into trouble and hurt himself. So the implication is that the psalmist is choosing not to stray into ruin from Scripture, lest relying even on his own outlook would lead to his being trapped by his foes. See, when a bird depends upon its own judgment, it runs its regular course, and it gets entrapped. What the psalmist is doing is not depending upon his own judgment. He's following Scripture, and that keeps him from the bird trap. Otherwise, normally, he might go there and get trapped. And the point is, you have to come to the point where you trust God's word even over your own judgment. And this is a difficult situation. Not everybody's prepared to do that. But this is the best way to live a life that is safe and that is upright. Do what God wants us to do from his word over even what I would judge otherwise, if there's a difference. Now, to handle the mental pressure of the trial itself, he did not forget Shakah, Scripture. He always remembered, the last part of verse 109, yet I do not forget thy law. It's constantly important for the believer to be exposed to Scripture. I recommend getting into Scripture at least once a day. And having a regular devotions. My wife and I in the morning, we have devotions around the breakfast table after breakfast. And then at night, just before we retire, going to bed around 9 o'clock, often we'll go to sleep by 10, but or get to bed by 10. But 9 o'clock, we all, and Joanne joins us, we also have a reading, another reading from Scripture, a time of prayer, discussing the Word, just as a family. And then there's a lot of studying that I'm doing on my own. My wife studies on her own many times. I've come back and I've come into the house, come home, and there she is with her Bible. Constant exposure to Scripture is very valuable because it protects us from our own judgment and keeps us aligned with the judgment of God, the viewpoint of God. And the psalmist here chose not to forget the Word of God. And that will handle mental pressures. I've been in trials many times where I didn't know what to think, and I opened up the Word of God, and there it was, telling me exactly what to think and how. And it was just like a release. I've seen and experienced that release many, many times. That spring inside just unwinds. We need the Word of God to release us from mental pressure. And then to counter the emotional wear of the long-term crisis, the psalmist sought Scripture's refreshment. Psalm 107b says, I'm afflicted very much. The last part is, refresh me or quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. The word quicken in normally would mean to make alive. But here the person is already alive, so one of the other meanings, the backup meanings, is to refresh and to encourage. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, can do that in a very marvelous way. He can refresh us and build us up and strengthen us. Psalm 23 talks about the Lord restoreth my soul. And the soul is the nephesh again, the physical, emotional, mental life. And he does this many times through the Word of God itself. However, and when people are facing crises, sometimes they can't get their mind around enough of Scripture to be able to help themselves. So as the crisis' force and duration could humanly overwhelm, the psalmist applied Scripture in small, manageable steps for success. I cannot emphasize this enough. A number of times in a counseling situation I've been involved with where people are facing crises that are huge. I mean, they're things that I can't get my own mind around with. I've asked them, well, can you do this for the next 5 minutes? Yeah, I can do that. Okay, do it. Well, what am I going to do at the end of the 5 minutes? Okay, then do it again for another 5 minutes. And they get the point. You're going to have to break this crisis down 5 minutes at a time because that's all you can handle. You can't afford to think about this for a half hour. It's too scary, or it's too painful, or it's too full of grief. So function 5 minutes. Sometimes you may have to function a minute at a time. But anyway, the psalmist first chose to focus on Scripture for his great long-term crises. Psalm 119:106 reveals the psalmist took an oath and confirmed it to heed God's upright verdicts from Scripture in addressing his crisis. And then he also asked God to receive his freewill offering, which would be an offering of consecration, as God taught him truths to use in addressing specific issues in the crisis. That's verse 108. These are very important verses. Verses 106 and verse 108 talk about a commitment to Scripture and to heeding Scripture. If we are facing a crisis, if we are facing a long-term crisis and an overwhelming crisis, we need to think biblically. We need to approach it biblically and think the thoughts of God. Thinking our own thoughts or thinking the thoughts of some well-meaning friend can actually get us into trouble if it's erroneous. So we need to think God's thoughts. And especially if we're facing trials that are overwhelming emotionally. Emotionally, we can often think in realms of error because we're thinking emotionally. Get biblically based. Psalm 119, 106, and then 109. We have to keep in verse 108. We have to yield to the Word of God. Now, the psalmist then focused on the immediate and hence the manageable event faced in the crisis, applying Scripture to that event. I love this verse. I've used it many times. Verse 105. The lamp for the psalmist's feet was a small handheld lamp that lit only one step immediately in front of one's feet because it was a candle. It was a candle or light, or it was a light that could have been in a little vase that was held with just one wick. And all you can see in a dark night is one step in front of you. But to manage the great long-term crisis then, the psalmist applied Scripture only to the next immediate step he was to take. Many, many times we do not know the answer for the long run. There have been times on board meetings that we have faced situations, confidential issues, where we really didn't know what direction to go. But we knew that we had maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks to time to buy out. So we took it to prayer, trusting that the Lord would open the door. Now, many times the Lord opens the door, he corrects or solves the problem so we don't even have to take a step. But when we get to the end of the two-week section and we realize that the Lord still hasn't solved the situation, then we take the next step and see if the Lord's going to open up a door. And then we'll take another little step. We use this principle, and it really helps because it gives the Lord time to operate, and also the Lord sometimes wants to lead us in ways that are unusual, and he's got to open the door for us when the time comes. He may not want to open it immediately. The reason is there's a tremendous angelic conflict going on between God and Satan. And there may be some things that are blinded to even to the eyes of Satan. Well, he doesn't want Satan to know ahead of time, so God's going to lead us a step at a time. I don't know, but there's a lot that goes on in the angelic realm, and God loves to lead us one step at a time. So to manage the great long-term crisis, the psalmist applied the scripture only to the next immediate step that he was to take. Now, the psalmist then repeated this action for each succeeding event faced in the long-term crisis, so that scripture eventually, over many steps, illumined his entire path in the crisis. The last part of verse 105 says, "A light unto my path." The word light is the Hebrew word or, and it can either mean, it's a verb, it can either mean to be light or to become a light. In this context, I believe it means to become a light. What he means is this. God doesn't just light up his way like a football stadium. You turn the lights on and boom, you can see 100 yards in front of you. God often doesn't lead that way. Often he leads one step at a time. But if you take that step and the lamp goes with you, guess what? It lights the next light, the next step. So you take the second step and it lights the third and so forth. And you repeat that. Eventually, your entire path becomes lit over the process of time. So the word light literally can mean become a light, and here the repeat use of the lamp for each step eventually makes it become a light for the psalmist's entire path. And the word path, netiba, is an unusual word. It means the path or course of life. Course of one's entire life becomes evident. I look back over my life and I see the Lord making things clear. 30 years ago, when I first came to Nepog Church and I looked forward, there was a lot that seemed obscure. But looking back, I see how the Lord has led in the past. It becomes plain. It's amazing what God has done. The path of life, our course of life, is lit by the Lord as we take a step at a time through his word. So the psalmist kept his focus on scripture so that as he encountered each event in his great long-term crisis, he could take the steps scripture directed for each instance of need that he faced. Now, when the psalmist realized how successful this step-by-step use of scripture had become in delivering him in his great constant crisis, it led him to want to keep using scripture this way. Notice verse 111, "Thy testimonies I have taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined," or "I have bent my heart to perform your statutes always, even unto the end." God's solemn charges, is the edut, as it says in Hebrew, had forever, olam, become the psalmist's invaluable inherited possession. For they, the word they is written separate from the verb, it's an emphatic pronoun, they were his heart's exaltation, or what caused his inner man to exult as it led him to succeed in his crisis. When you see God using a scripture passage to give you direction that takes you through a horrendous crisis, that passage becomes absolutely priceless to you. You want to write it out on a piece of paper or print it out, you know, on the printer that you have, the computer printer, and then put it up on your refrigerator and you keep it there for 15 years because you remember how the Lord marvelously helped you. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. It becomes a valuable possession because of the way it's giving you insight. There's a verse that we have on our refrigerator door. It's out of the Proverbs. It's been there for a couple of years. I think about 6 years now. But I love that because it reminds me of a certain guidance that the Lord gave me in a time of consternation. I didn't know what to do, and the Lord led through that, and it's amazing. It's priceless verse. I'll never forget it. So he inclined, or he bent his heart to heed Scripture unto the indefinite future, olam again, and unto the indefinite future end. Now, this is a Hebrew way of saying to the end of the psalmist's life. So he didn't know when his life was going to end. He didn't know how it would end. But into the indefinite future, as long as he's here in the earth, he's going to keep bending his heart to heed Scripture. If Scripture has bailed him out of this long, difficult, overwhelming crisis, he doesn't want to separate from Scripture. He wants to keep using Scripture this way to keep him on the beam, keep him level, keep him avoiding living in a situation that he can't handle as far as the stress is concerned, keep him functioning that way for the rest of his life. I read Scripture now, I study Scripture, and yes, it's for preparing messages, but I have to admit, when I first got into the pastorate, I was studying Scripture because I needed to prepare messages for my job. I don't do that now. When I study passages of Scripture like this, or what we're going to be covering in the future, and the Christmas and so forth, I study it for me because I know I need this. And I dig and dig and dig, and I nurture myself first. Then I've got something to share with you. But I'm very subjective in regards to this, because the Word of God has become such a help in my own personal life. I know it's the answer for the lives of other people. So that's what the psalmist has done. So to handle great long-term crises, we must heed Scripture in the immediate and keep on heeding it as it directs us for each step after that. So may we trust in Jesus Christ to be saved and receive the parenting Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit is a parent. Jesus said in John 14:18, I will not leave you orphaned, literally orphanos. I will come to you, and he was talking about the coming of the Spirit of God, sending them the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit acts as the parent who works in your heart and who guides you in using the Word of God. Then to handle big long-term crises, may we focus on the immediate step that Scripture directs that we take, and take it in dependence upon the Spirit's power, Galatians 5:16-23, and we repeat this activity as needed, not only for the duration of the crisis itself, but as a way of life throughout our lives. Now, I've got a conclusion illustration that I want to use here, especially in reference to the election that we've had this past week, the national elections. And the Lord has ministered and in a marvelous way. Last week, in view of the world we face due to the election results, God gave me a very encouraging glimpse of the value of this church's ministry, Nepog Bible Church's ministry in the world. And I really need to share it with you right now. Last Sunday, I was given a copy of Brandon House's book, Religious Trojan Horse, and its reputable documentation reveals a long-term war that is being waged against Bible Christianity, a war that I had before only vaguely understood. Formidable foes seek to create a world religion to include business, government, and religious realms, and to bring everyone into a union where individualism is replaced by the collective, and where a few control the many. Many even right-wing evangelicals have unwittingly boosted the foe's agenda by adopting its emphasis on community and ministry, thus pressuring individual Christians to compromise their beliefs. What's interesting is that in the years past at Nepog Church, I have faced pressure to go along with that compromise on many, many levels. And I was amazed as I was reading through this book, and they went through organization after organization and so forth. I faced those pressures already. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew is that it wasn't biblical. But we faced it. Now, from viewing the book, I realize our church is not a part of this unholy movement, not because we understood about the war, but because the Bible has led us a step at a time to where we are now. For example, 1 Timothy 3:15 teaches that the local church is the pillar and foundation of God's truth on the earth, so we have sought to function only as a local biblical church, nothing else. I've had people trying to get me, you wouldn't believe it, into all sorts of parachurch organizations in addition to working as a pastor. And many, many times I've turned it down because I said, no, if I start doing that, then I cannot continue to do an excellent job or the best that I can as a pastor. So I've turned them down, only now to find out that I would have been falling right into the trap that this writer was talking about. Second, 2 Timothy 4:2 directs that a local church pastor's calling is to preach the word, so we've also done that. We go through the Bible. Right now we're in Psalm 119. Tonight we're in 2 Timothy. And the Sunday school class, we're in the book of Proverbs. We don't teach out of Reader's Digest. We don't preach out of Newsweek magazine. We don't even preach out of the Wall Street Journal. We preach out of the Bible. Third, 1 John 5:19, New International Version, with 2 Timothy 3:13 and 4:35, teach that the entire world system lies in Satan's power and will go from bad to worse spiritually. So we have separated from the world and from its false worldly ideology, even as found in evangelical circles. Fourth, we've also learned from Revelation 3:21 that Christ promises local churches and pastors in our era, the last era of church history, to sit on his throne just as he sits in his Father's throne if they overcome. Now, Revelation 7:17 with 3:14-20, and we've covered that passage before many times, in their contexts show that this promise means that God will give a pastor and a church a nurturing Bible-teaching ministry to those who suffer from godless oppressors if the pastor and the church heed Scripture and practice Bible exposition. In our era of many oppressed people, and with God having led us to preach these messages on guarding the heart, and with the worldwide outreach of our website with its 3,244 messages, this prophecy is now set to be fulfilled. And of course, it doesn't get any better than that. After this message went to press on Friday, Saturday last night, I was amazed. I was talking with one of the members of our church, and I found out that one of the ladies in our church had gone to visit a doctor, and the doctor was very, very upset about the effect of the elections and how it's going to affect his business and so forth. And so this lady in our church had remembered the sermon that we had in preparation for the elections, and she quoted Jeremiah 17:5, "Cursed is he that trusts in man, blessed is he that trusts in the Lord." And the doctor says, what was that? He went and got a piece of pen and a paper and wrote it down so he could check it out himself. I don't know if this doctor knows the Lord or not. If he does know the Lord, it'll minister to him as a Christian. If it doesn't, it could be an open door for this person coming to know the Lord. But this is a direct illustration of how people in our world around us, who are going to be increasingly troubled because of oppression that they're facing, can be ministered unto by the word of God that is ministered through the ministry of the church. And this is not, I could quote other and cite other illustrations. Other people have told me of instances where they have shared with people, sometimes at work, sometimes it's medical doctors that they go to see, sometimes it's friends, and calmed them down and encouraged them and directed them in reference to the Word of God. And I believe increasingly we're going to see the Lord open up a door of a real nurturing ministry, because this is what people need today. May we keep then, keep at a step-by-step application of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also thank you, Father, for the Word of God. I know myself, if it weren't for Scripture, I couldn't possibly even be in the pastor today and possibly even be a healthy individual, simply because of the stresses of life. But thankfully, the Word of God has acted as a lamp to my own feet, and it has become a light to my own path. And Father, I would hope that that would be the case in the life of every believer, especially here in our own church, and then people who are listening and reading these lessons online. We ask, Father, that the Word of God would get out and that people would utilize the nurturing ministry of the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God for their own edification. We pray, Father, for the many people in the world who as yet are apart from Jesus Christ, who do not know the nurturing ministry of Christ because they're not within the fold of God, that hopefully that they would see their need, whether people who are hurting from the hurricane, whether people who are hurting from the earthquake that I heard occurred in Myanmar, and other situations, people who are hurting because of effects of what governments are doing politically, economically, and whatnot, that they would turn to Jesus Christ and find in him the solution to the needs that they face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.